Good evening again. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here, and we'd love to have you follow along with us. Is it a little stuffy in here? No? Okay. By the way, in addition to the announcements, we will have a sunrise service, but we'll also have our regular Resurrection Day service here at the church. So, just in case you were wondering. It's interesting, we're in the book of Nehemiah where he opened the book from sunup to midday. We'll get to do that on Resurrection Day if you want to. So, sunrise service and then come here and we'll have church until about 11 or so. Okay, Daniel 10 tonight. Book of Daniel chapter 10. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you for everyone here. Thank you for the blessing it is to gather here together for a midweek meal of the milk and the meat and the manna from your precious word. Give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight into these wonderful things that you revealed to us through Daniel. I pray, Lord, that you would just show us the urgency of the time in which we live. Even with all that we see going on with spiritual warfare, as we see that even Daniel encountered as you revealed to him these incredible truths about that which is to come. And so tonight, with open Bibles and open hearts, I pray that you would speak to us and that you, Lord, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. Short chapter, 21 verses. We'll make up for it next week. I think we've got 43 next week or so, 45. And let's see what the Lord has for us tonight. Verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long. And he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words were like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I've come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. And so verse 1 tonight tells us that the events of this chapter take place in the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. This is about 534 B.C., meaning that many of the Jews had returned from captivity back to Jerusalem. We saw this when we studied the book of Nehemiah. Daniel actually chose to remain in Babylon, and it doesn't say why in the text. It could be for a number of reasons. It's possible that he remained there due to his ability to interpret visions and dreams. Possibly Cyrus, the king of Persia, might have wanted him to stay and would not release him. Maybe it was because he was now too old to make the long journey. I believe it was about 1,200 miles back to Jerusalem, which walls were down and gates were burned with fire. But whatever the reason may have been, it was God's will for him to stay. And he was content with that, to wait and to be where God would have him to be, even if it was far away from the holy city that he loved, the city of Jerusalem. So he contently remained there to complete the work that God had called him to do. And that's true of all of us, isn't it? Every one of us, I believe, is here in the Coachella Valley, wherever you live, whatever you do, whatever your gifts and talents are, for such a time as this. I think the all-important thing, though, is for us to be obedient to God's word, to be content where we are, to look around and see where we can use the gifts and talents that we have. And everybody has gifts and talents, every single one of us. And we just need to recognize and realize what they are. We all have the ability to pray. We all have the ability to be generous. And I'm not talking about giving large sums of money to organizations. But Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And we all have the ability to do those things. Just to look around for hurting people. I'll bet every single one of us at one time or another today passed by a hurting person. And I wonder how many of us really took the time to minister to that person. When we ask them, how are you doing? To really want to know how they're doing. And I'm just as guilty as anybody else. How are you doing? And I'm fine, how are you? And they'll start to tell me how they're doing. You know, I'm going to go kill myself today. And I go, oh, have a nice day. God bless you. Good to see you. You know, and not even registering within my mind that there are hurting people out there that are looking for hope. Would you say that we live in hopeless times without Jesus Christ? We really do. Look around. Look at the blank stare in people's eyes. You ever been to New York City? It's crazy there. Times Square. Walk down the sidewalk in Times Square. People won't even look you straight in the eye. Or any major city, for fact, in the United States. Everybody's looking at the ground. Nobody wants to look one another in the eyes. We're losing communication with one another. Even with social media. You know, I remember the old saying for the telephone company, reach out and touch someone. But today we're not doing that any longer. We're not touching people. We're not looking people straight in the eyes. We're not verbally communicating with people anymore. It's texting, it's tweeting, it's Facebook and all these other things. And God created us to have fellowship, first of all, with Him, and also to have fellowship with one another. People need people. We really do. And the loneliest people on the planet are the people that don't have a connection with other people. And we were just talking tonight, Tina and I, on the way over to church. We are so thankful that God saved us and put us in a church. We're around people all the time. We love it. We love people. And, you know, some of the worst times that I find in my own life is when I feel isolated, when there's nobody around. But I'm going to talk about that a little more in depth here in a moment, how we're never really alone. And sometimes, you know, we need to just put down the cell phone, turn off the television set, put the computer, you know, laptop away, whatever it might be, iPad, this pad, that pad. Just get out of your pad and go minister to somebody, you know, because there's people all around us. And we're getting close to the finish line that really need someone to talk to. You've often heard me share. Sometimes I counsel quite a bit during the week. People come in just distraught. Sometimes it's a 911. Can I come in right away? Absolutely. And they'll come in, they'll talk, they'll pour their hearts out. I won't say a word. Just sit and listen. Then they'll get up and go, man, Pastor Joe, thank you so much. That's exactly what I need to hear today. And I'm going, I never said a word. People just need to, what's the term they use today, vent? They just need to talk to somebody. And all we need to do is be good listeners, right? That's why God gave us one mouth and two ears. We're supposed to listen twice as much as we speak. And so here in chapter 12, we see that, or excuse me, chapter 10, we see that Daniel remains. He's close to 90 years old, getting close to the finish line, close to the end of his ministry. But God's not finished with him yet. God reveals some things to him that are so heavy duty that he was mourning for 3 full weeks. You ever had a heavy heart to the point where you mourn for weeks and weeks and weeks, and even to the point where you ate no pleasant food, no meat, no wine? He didn't even anoint himself. Means probably, I guess the original language means he didn't even bathe for 3 weeks. And so here in chapters 10 through 12, his work continues. And this is actually one continuous study, if you would, but we're going to divide it into 3 chapters, 10, 11, 12. All 3 of these chapters have one vision that God has given Daniel. And tonight we'll see the beginning of the interpretation of these 3 incredible chapters. Much more detail, of course, of this vision will be next week in chapter 11 and the following week in chapter 12. And so much more detail is given to this vision than any of the other previous visions that we've seen thus far in the book of Daniel. Much of it's already been fulfilled. But the amazing thing about this wonderful book is that there's still a lot to be fulfilled prophetically. We've seen a lot of historical things fulfilled, but even more so, we are living in a time when we are going to see these things in Daniel chapters 11 and 12 fulfilled, possibly in our time, should the Lord lengthen our days. You know, when you get close to the finish line, you kind of wonder whether it's going to be the rapture or the rupture that's going to kill you. Is God going to take you home before it's all fulfilled? We're still supposed to just live daily as if the Lord will return today. So verse 1 tells us of this message. Look what it says. In the 3rd year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long. And he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. Daniel was in tune, would you say? What a blessing it is. I mean, maybe we don't have the gift of interpreting prophecy, but you know what? We are so blessed as Christians to be inspired by the Holy Spirit and to be able to understand spiritual things. Sometimes we take that for granted as Christians, don't we? Because Paul in 1 Corinthians tells us that the natural man, that means the woman or the man that is not saved and spiritually alive, cannot understand spiritual things. And we are so blessed because when we invite Jesus Christ into our hearts, the Holy Spirit comes in, and that's where the second birth takes place, and that's where God reveals to us spiritual things. We lived in the flesh. We can only understand fleshly things. Now we live in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we can understand spiritual things. And that blows me away. Every day of my Christian life, I'm just blown away that God has revealed these things to me. That's not just to me, because the same person of the Holy Spirit lives within you. And you should be able to understand these spiritual things. And when you fail to understand something, just fall back on what you truly understand. And oftentimes people try to pick the scriptures apart and dissect every word, every cross T, every dotted I. But you know what you need to do? Just simply read through God's word. And when he speaks something to you, just stop and meditate upon it. God wants to reveal things to you. And I remember when I first got saved, I'd sit in Calvary Chapel, West Covina, Raul Reese's church, and I'd get so frustrated because I'd read ahead the chapter and know exactly where he was going to be, and he would teach it, and I'd go, man, how come I didn't see all that stuff? Possibly because I was a brand new baby Christian. I was still sucking my spiritual thumb and drinking milk, leche, you know? But the more you begin to know, the more you begin to grow. And God has gifted pastors, teachers, and evangelists to feed the flock of God. And that's why God has raised up pastors and teachers to teach us the Word of God, to study, to feed the flock, to encourage the saints in the Word of God. And so here we see, verse 1 tells us of this message that God revealed to Daniel. Number one, that it was true. And again, isn't it wonderful that God reveals the truth to us? Doesn't it blow you away how the world is so filled with lies today? It's absolutely incredible, the lies that we're bombarded with every day. And it's so wonderful to have that stability upon the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ, and we know the truth of God's word. And when the counterfeit comes along, man, it stands out like a sore thumb, doesn't it? And you go, where in the world did they get that? Well, you just answered it for yourself. In the world is where they got that. And who is the prince of this world? Satan. And the one-third of the heavenly host of demons that fell from heaven with him that are influencing this whole world. And sometimes you go, man, where did that come from? And you know what? The more mature you grow and the more you know God's word, you begin to see exactly where this stuff is coming from. And the enemy has a foothold in this nation today. I mean, we have a new term now, you know, in, within the last year or so. Fake news. That's a tool of the enemy. Fake news. It's a lie is what it is, and propaganda. We need to know the truth. And it's the truth that set us free. It says here, God's word is true. This vision, this message that Daniel got's true. The appointed time is long, it says. Meaning that this vision that he got, the interpretation is that it's going to be a long time in being fulfilled. It's going to take a long time. And guess what? We are there, or, you know, still in that time that of this vision that Daniel received. It hasn't been fully completed yet. It has not come to fruition yet. But boy and boy, boy, more and more we see how things will fall into place and are falling into place in our world today. We'll talk about that more in chapter 11. Antichrist, one world government, one world religious system. Do you think that can happen today? We are there. Look around, man. And we not only have fake news, we have fake religion. It's all over the place. And who's the pastor of the church of fake religion? Satan himself. He couldn't destroy the church from the outside, so he became a member. He joined it. Brings in his own fake gospel. Because shouldn't we call it gospel? Gospel means good news. Brings in false teaching. The Apostle Paul said in the last days there would be false teachers that would rise up. And so again, how can you tell a false teacher from a true teacher? Right here. This is the litmus test, right here, the Word of God. And we have to be like the folks in Missouri. I love the Missouri license plate. Show me state. And when somebody says something that doesn't quite sound exactly right, say show me. Show me right here in God's Word, because we need to know the truth, don't we? It's true. It's for appointed. Its appointed time is long. He understood both the message and the vision. It was crystal clear to Daniel. And it was such a message that it made him mourn for 3 weeks what he saw. This vision was given to him. To whom much is given, much shall be required. And sometimes we ask the Lord to show us things and it blows us away. Lord, this is too heavy for me. In verses 2 and 3, it tells us that for some reason, Daniel was mourning. And this is what it says. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. It could have been due to the message and the visions that had been revealed to him. I think that's part of it. It could have been due to discouraging reports from those who had returned to Jerusalem and found the city in great distress and the walls down and the gates burned with fire. That could have very much bothered him when the reports came back for those who were set free by Cyrus to go back and rebuild the walls and the gates of the holy city. But whatever it was, Scripture tells us that Daniel mourned for 3 weeks. Mourning is a good thing. You know, we live in a world that wants to be pain-free. But how can we as Christians look around and see some of the things that we see and not become disheartened, discouraged, mourn about these things, be so concerned that do you ever feel sometimes with things you see and the things that you hear and the things that are going on in our country and in our world, it almost as though it just drags you down. You have the spirit of mourning. You're brokenhearted. Are you brokenhearted with what you see today? I don't have to lay out a list of things going on in this wonderful nation that I love that should break our hearts and cause us to mourn. What breaks my heart right now is that we're a house divided. You know, when we have men coming into office, not all of them are perfect, but there are some that are good, godly men. And they get railed on, and they get torn apart. The fake news, and, you know, Gorsuch today, you know, and yesterday, was being interrogated, you know, so that he can become a Supreme Court justice. I think he's a good man. I know he's a godly man. But yet they try to tear him apart. And then I'm looking at some of the people that they bring to interrogate him and going, what is that guy doing there? Why don't we interrogate him? I won't name any names. Maybe I will. Al Sharpton's one of them. What right does that man have to rip somebody apart? I'll move on, but the truth is the truth. It just seems to me as though people don't want godliness back in this nation. They want to continue on in that bobsled ride to destruction. So Daniel mourned for 3 weeks. He denied himself of anything pleasant, including fragrant oils and these things representing feasting and rejoicing. He came to that place of mourning that he didn't desire any of these things. And after 3 weeks, as Daniel stood by the Hiddekel, which is the Tigris River, something incredible happens. Look at verse 4. Now on the 24th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river that is the Tigris, Hebrew is Hiddekel. I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And so the man, of course, that Daniel saw was a heavenly being. Now there's a debate between some great biblical scholars as to who this man is. Many believe, according to what we read in the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, that this is Jesus Christ, as it lines up with John's vision of the Son of Man in Revelation chapter 1. John saw one like the Son of Man, it says, clothed with a garment down to his feet, girded about the chest with a gold band. His head and hair were white as snow, his eyes like a flame of fire, his feet were like fine brass, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And so Daniel's vision is now revealed to him in a different manner. The visions he's had before were of beasts coming up out of the sea. But now the vision that he sees is a heavenly man. And there's been debates over this, who this really, really is. And one of the reasons they don't think it's Jesus Christ, they don't think it's him because he called upon Michael the archangel to help him fight against the prince of Persia. And we know that Jesus Christ is omnipotent, all-powerful. But what we do know here is that this is a heavenly man. And verse 5 tells us, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and he beheld this certain man. And when I look at this, I look at what Daniel sees, and I look at his response when he sees this vision. And I'm reminded of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. You remember in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus when Jesus Christ knocked him off his high horse. And he said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Bible tells us in chapter 9 of the book of Acts that the men who journeyed with Saul were speechless. They were scared to death. And they saw no one, just like the men that were by the Tigris River here with Daniel. And here in verse 7, great terror fell upon these guys. And they fled to hide themselves. And I looked at that when I was putting this together and I thought, you know what? That's a good picture again of the believer and the unbeliever. Where the unbelievers one day, when the Son of God returns, will be filled with great terror and they will try to hide. Such was not the case with Daniel. What I do see all through Scripture is when men meet a heavenly man or someone with a heavenly vision, they fall prostrate as if they're dead. In every instance I see that, including John in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And again, verse 8 and 9 is similar to John's experience in Revelation 1:17, just as I mentioned a moment ago. When John saw Jesus, he fell at his feet as a dead man. And oftentimes we hear people that talk about these heavenly visions that they've had and visitations. I've had people say, "Oh, I had an angelic vision. I had an angel come into my room last night." Or, you know, someone says, "An angel spoke to me," or, "I saw this great light." Immediately, I know that it's a lie, because every instance that I find in Scripture, that person falls down as if they're a dead man, even with an angelic being. And so that's exactly what happened to John. That's exactly what happened to Daniel. And so Daniel, when he sees this heavenly man, he has no strength that remains in him. It says he was in a deep sleep with his face to the ground. In many places in Scripture, the term to be in a deep sleep is to be dead. And this was almost the case, as if with John, with Daniel, as he was in this deep sleep with his face to the ground. And the interesting thing is the same thing happened to Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9. Saul did a face plant as well. He was down. So here's Daniel, alone, weak, frail, and helpless. Yet in all reality, God's children are never alone, are they? And it says, "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision," verse 7, "for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves, and therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground." Wow, that's reverence, isn't it? To come into the presence of God like that, or the presence of this holy man. Where's the reverence in the church today? I think in a lot of Christian circles, reverence for God is missing. It's more like just a party atmosphere, rather than an atmosphere of the holiness of God. What would it be like to really be in a Holy Ghost meeting? And I've seen some Holy Ghost meetings over the year that were anything but being weak and frail and helpless and being on our face. But I believe that would be a Holy Ghost meeting. That would be the presence of the Holy Spirit falling upon the congregation. And here's Daniel, alone, weak, frail, helpless. But you know what? He really wasn't alone, was he? My Bible tells me that we will never, ever, 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 ever be alone, because my Lord and Savior promises that he will never leave me nor forsake me, even to the end of the age. Oh yeah, sometimes I have my doubts. I don't believe there's a person in this room that doesn't have a doubt one time or another, especially when I'm caught up in some sin. Lord, it's almost like I almost feel like a timeshare. You're in, you're out. You're in, you're out. You're in, you're out. You know, but again, my Bible tells me in Ephesians chapter 1 that we are sealed for the day of redemption. He puts his seal upon us. And yes, we can grieve the person of the Holy Spirit. And we can quench the Spirit within our lives. But we can also renew God's Spirit within our lives by confessing our sin, by getting right with Him, and by continually asking. And I do this every day, even when Tina and I pray every morning. Lord, give us a fresh feeling of Your Holy Spirit, a feeling of Your Holy Spirit today. I need that. I don't want to go out the door on empty, Lord. Because it's a battlefield, isn't it? The minute we leave the house, there's a battlefield out there just waiting to happen. Sometimes you don't even have to leave the house. Sometimes you don't even get your 2 feet on the floor in the morning and there's a battle going on. And so we see here that he was not alone. Why is it that some of the greatest experiences for the child of God are found when we are alone with God? You see, sometimes God likes us to be separated and set apart for Him, to have that one-on-one with us. And to me, that's one of the most difficult things to do as a Christian. Because I can find a million other things to do. Oh, busy. Sometimes we think busy is spiritual. Oh, being so busy. The labor of the Lord. But you know, sometimes I think in my own personal life, I'm just kind of avoiding just sitting down and spending that one-on-one time with God. It's almost like I'm afraid of what I might hear, you know. And it's so true. Sometimes the very thing that we need to be alone with God is the very thing that we avoid. But you know what? If that's the case, you're in pretty good company. Because throughout history, there have been men and women that God has had to kind of set apart to spend time with them. Remember Abraham when he left Earl of Chaldea, how all of a sudden he had left his family and everyone, and there he was alone with God. Same thing with Moses. Moses was in the backside of the desert, somewhere in the Coachella Valley, I think. And he was alone. No, he was in Midian. And he too was alone with God. Burning bush, imagine that, in the cleft of the rock, where he just wanted God to pass by and give him a glimpse of his glory. But you know what? That wouldn't have happened if Mo would have been in the crowd. He had to be one-on-one with God there at the burning bush. And what happened then? Again, Moses, take off your sandals. You're on holy ground. And again, when people come into the presence of holy God, it's holy ground. About Elijah, same thing. He thought he was the only person on the planet at the Brook of Cherith is the name of the place. You know the rest of that story. He was the only one that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal, and he thought he was alone, but guess what? God was there too. Jeremiah, John the Baptist, Paul, and of course the Apostle John. Where was he alone with God? When he wrote the Revelation of Jesus Christ, he was on the island of Patmos. And so the lesson, I guess, in this section is we're never alone. Embrace that time, being alone with God. Pray for me. I just hope sometime, some way, and that he doesn't have to put me on my back in a hospital to do that, but I could just take that time to be alone with God, to shut the whole world out. It's hard. It really is. Because I got this hamster wheel in my head. I got to do this. I got to do that. We got to go here. We got to go there. You have that problem too? We live in such a busy world. God, give me some time alone with you. I mentioned Sunday, Larnell Harris's wonderful song, I Miss My Time With You. And I think God feels the same way with a lot of us. We think busy is best. No such thing as downtime, as the world sees it. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. It's also in these supposed alone times that the Lord touches us, comforts us, and assures us that there's no need to fear. Look at verse 10. Suddenly a hand touched me. Now this is where I believe that it could be someone other than Jesus Christ in this section, because it talks about all of the things You know, the way he looked with the linen and the gold waistband and all. Yes, I believe that could very well be Jesus Christ. But it doesn't say in verse 10 whose hand it was that touched him. And I believe it could be a messenger. Why? Because there's a chapter break there. What's a chapter break? That's in many of your Bibles where you have the numbers of the verses, and then all of a sudden you have a dark one there. That's what they call a chapter break. That's when things just change a little bit. And mine has the chapter break there. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And I believe, and again, I'm not going to say this is gospel truth because there's many different opinions about who this man is. But I believe this could be a messenger that God sent to touch him. And suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. Poor Daniel's having a rough time, isn't he? And he said to me, "O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you." See, he's been sent. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from this day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words." Wow. First of all, Daniel's literally scared to death, yet he is reassured. He lost his speech, but with just a touch, it's restored. He was weak and helpless, but with the word, he was strengthened. God brings us to a place sometimes where we're troubled for a reason. He allows these things to happen. He allows us to be in a place where we're troubled, but what does he do when we're there? He gives us peace. And sometimes, really, we really couldn't comprehend or understand what it means to have the peace that surpasses all understanding without being in a situation where we're troubled. And how often have we been on our knees and on the palms of our hands in just terrible trials of mourning and grief and sorrow, when all of a sudden it's the peace that surpasses all understanding that floods our soul? Here he is, troubled, when all of a sudden there's peace, strength when he's weak. In these two verses, 12 and 13, notice it says, "Then he said to me, 'Do not fear, Daniel. It's from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I've come because of your words.'" And it's here where we get a slight glimpse of what's going on in heavenly places. Why? Because when Daniel prayed on the first day of this 3 weeks of mourning, it says right here that his words were heard. But all of a sudden, there was something that tried to disconnect him there. Look at verse 13. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia." What we see here now, what we get a tiny glimpse of, is called spiritual warfare. There is a battle going on, even to this very day. And I think the battle gets more and more intense every day. And where does this battle take place? In heavenly places, in our surroundings. There's a battle going on right now between light and darkness in heavenly places. And I think we would be blown away if God would all of a sudden remove the veil and show us what's going on even in this room here tonight, spiritually. Where we have one third of the heavenly host that fell with Satan, demons, that's fighting against those other two thirds all over this world. And there is a spiritual battle going on. Have you noticed that lately? Daniel had prayed for 3 weeks. Yet verse 12 tells us that from the very first day his prayer was heard, but the prince of the king of Persia withstood him for 3 weeks. Demonic forces over certain areas. The Persians ruled here, and there was a spiritual battle of demons going on over Persia. And the next one will be over Greece. And I believe there is a spiritual battle going on over the United States of America. But there are too many people in our country that don't even believe that the devil exists. They don't believe in demons. They don't believe in spiritual warfare. And it amazes me how so many people follow after the prince of darkness rather than the prince of peace, the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Bible clearly says that man loves darkness. They love darkness. Don't turn the light on. I like it here. Ephesians 6, 11 and 12 tells us this. And this is important for us today, for you and me as believers. Put on the whole armor of God. Every piece is important. Paul describes it in Ephesians chapter 6. Every piece is important. You need to wear every piece every day. The full armor of God. I was so blessed day before yesterday. I got a telephone call from a guy by the name of Mike Gallegos, who I hadn't seen in 48 years. The last time I saw him was in Vietnam. And he called me on the phone, says, "We're passing through on I-10. Would you like to have lunch?" And so Tina and I went and had lunch with him and his wife yesterday. I was so blessed. Mike is still picking shrapnel out of his body. Why? Because he left one part of his armor off. In a village, he went to get a cup of hot chocolate, set his weapon down. And that's when the enemy hit. Boom, got him. And you know, all of the times that I experienced over there, when we got hit, it was when somebody let their guard down. Spiritual warfare goes on within the body of Christ. And whenever we take one part of our armor on, you can bet that the enemy is going to dial in on that one particular area. My buddy Mike Gallegos is a born-again Christian, which really blessed my heart and blew me away, because neither one of us were Christians when we were sitting in a rice paddy in Southeast Asia. They go to a little church 30 miles south of Albuquerque, and it's a Calvary Chapel, Belen. Calvary Chapel, Belen. I think I know his pastor. He said, "My pastor's from Baldwin Park, which is right next to La Puente and West Covina, where I grew up, so I must know the guy." But Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. Do you always have the full armor of God on? It's a lifesaver. You know, there's nothing more uncomfortable. I know the army gear today has changed. It's better than the stuff we had. And now they have rifles that actually fire. The M16 we had, we used to jam all the time. I was thinking about going and buying one now, so I'd love to have one that really works. But you know, even as uncomfortable as the helmet and the flak jacket and all these things were, in 110, 120 degree humid heat in South Vietnam, it was a matter of life and death that you had every piece on. And it's the same thing with the body of Christ. You need to have every piece on all the time. We slept with our gear on every night. Why? Because that's when the enemy would attack. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You're a target for him. And sometimes we fail to understand that. When I first got saved, somebody gave me a Far Side coffee mug. You ever heard of Far Side, little cartoons? And there's two deer standing talking to one another. And the one says to the other, "Bummer of a birthmark, Charlie." And Charlie had a target birthmark on his side. You and I have a target. You and I have a bullseye on us. And guess who's shooting at us? The devil. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." Sometimes we wonder, where the heck did that come from? And guess where it comes from? The enemy takes a shot at you. Just crazy things happen. You know, man, where did that come from? Well, it's because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts and wickedness in heavenly places. There is a spiritual battle going on 24/7. The kingdom of darkness, Satan and his angels, is all around us all the time. fallen angels, demons of darkness. They're engaged in ceaseless warfare to capture the souls of men. And that's the enemy's tactic. He wants to take people down. God heard the prayer. And although God sent a messenger to Daniel, a powerful spiritual being detained the messenger for 3 weeks. Because it was a spiritual battle. That's why I believe it wasn't Jesus Christ that was the messenger that came, or that it talks about here, because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And we see here that whoever it was, this angelic being, and by the way, angels are called messengers in Scripture, and this messenger was doing battle for 3 weeks. And you know what? Daniel didn't give up praying for 3 weeks. And how often do we get in the midst of a spiritual battle on our knees and pray and give up? Oh well. And we walk away. We need to pray it through. In those times when you know that it's the attack of the enemy. Daniel continued to pray faithfully, to pray and fast. And God's messenger eventually arrived. He was assisted by Michael the archangel. Man, Mike, where you been? They had to double up. And it shows us that our prayers might be hindered by unseen obstacles. I was talking with Tina about, I think it's Jude chapter 9, when it talks about Michael doing battle with the prince of darkness. And he didn't say, I rebuke you. Michael said, the Lord rebuke you. And sometimes I hear Christians praying, I rebuke you, Satan, I rebuke you, I rebuke you. But you know what? We really can't rebuke anybody. It's the Lord rebuke you. The Lord Jesus Christ rebuke you. That's where the power is. There's power in the name of Jesus Christ. And here we see Michael the archangel. Here we see the prayer was delayed for some crazy reason. And he continued to pray and fast. Prayers may be hindered. Prayers may be challenged by unseen forces. That should cause us to pray more fervently, pray more earnestly. And some may ask, why would our omnipotent Lord be delayed or need Michael's help? Well, because I don't really believe it was the Lord here. I believe that the touch of the hands in verse 10, in verses 5 and 6, many believe that this was Gabriel that came to assist, or that Michael came to assist. And so Paul asks the church at Rome to strive together in prayer for him. And what does it mean to strive together? The word is synagonizam, which means to agonize. Showing us here that sometimes we need to agonize in prayer. Paul asked the church at Rome to agonize in prayer for him. You see, real prayer, which does battle in the spiritual realm, is agonizing. It is a spiritual battle. It's a battle between light and darkness. And there's a war that is fought on our knees. That's where the battle takes place, on our knees. Knee mail. 2 Corinthians 10. Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against the flesh. And sometimes we get deceived into thinking that the battle is against flesh and blood. It's not. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's the battle that we're dealing with today. He said, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And this week it really showed me how much more I should take prayer seriously. How much power there is in our prayers. Why? Because we have power in our prayer because of the power of the Holy Spirit and because of the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. We are in a war. Verse 14. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come. And I think that's why Daniel was so distraught. Why he was mourning for those 3 weeks. We have three keys to understanding the remainder of this book, chapters 11 and 12. First of all, he says it's concerning his people, meaning that the vision that he had concerned Israel. And next week, we'll see the rest of that story, won't we? With what happens in the end times to Israel, that which is yet to come, that which could very well be fulfilled in our time when the church is raptured out of here. And all that we will see next week will begin to take place. Antichrist comes on the scene, the one world government, false prophet. It's concerning the people of Israel. That's the key. If you really want to know what's going on prophetically in the world, look at Israel. Some people think it's the United States. But we're not even mentioned in Scripture. At least from what I can find or see. But if you really want to keep an eye on a pulse of what's going on in the world, keep your eyes on Israel. That's why I read the Jewish newspaper every day, Arut Sheva. Man, you get the real truth in that newspaper. You know what's going on. God has given those people wisdom and knowledge and insight. Secondly, it will be fulfilled in the latter days, it says here, which will be, of course, we talked about this 2 weeks ago, the 70th week of Daniel, the time of the tribulation period. More to come on that next week. He says it will be for many days, meaning it's going to be a long period of time. And so in the last final verses of tonight, it's a two-part vision. The historical, which has been fulfilled in Daniel's time, and the prophetic, that which is yet to be fulfilled. And so Daniel again is touched, and it's not by the man in the linen. Look at verse 15. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, "My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me." And so again, we see this visitation. Again, he calls him Lord, but it's with a small L. And we see here that it was a visitation, of course, from an angelic being. And I often hear people speak, again, of experiences with angels. And again, we see what happens to Daniel here. He was weak again. His strength left him. And all of a sudden, he falls to the ground, face towards the ground, and becomes speechless. When all of a sudden this one that came in the likeness of the sons of men touched his lips, opened his mouth, and he spoke. Yet none are impacted as Daniel was, that we see, that have these supposed angelic visitations and these experiences. But you look at every instance, again, when an angel makes a visitation, what happened with Daniel? What happened with Joseph? What happened with Mary? In both instances, Gabriel had to tell him, "Fear not, be not afraid." Because something supernatural happens when we deal with heavenly beings. Verse 18. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, "O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you, be strong, yes, be strong." And so when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me." Then he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come." And what he's talking about here again is a spiritual battle over Persia at that particular time. And once Greece would overtake Persia, then there would be this spiritual battle in heavenly places also with Greece. He says, "But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth." And again, isn't it a wonderful term, the scripture of truth? It's all recorded in this wonderful book of truth. Isn't it great that we have the truth? And God reveals these wonderful things to us. "No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince." And again, who could possibly be Gabriel speaking here, saying that the one that will help him and hold him up, of course, will be Michael the archangel. Next week, chapter 11, possibly chapter 12. We'll see how far we can get through 11. It's 45 verses. But I'm really excited about next week because we're going to see the rest of the story prophetically, if you would. It's going to go into the end times. It's going to go into the tribulation period, Antichrist, and all of those things that many people are talking about today. How close are we? I don't know. The all-important thing is to be about our Father's business and to be watching and waiting and witnessing and working. And also, and what I've learned here tonight, is it is so important to keep on the full armor of God. Every piece is important. It's a spiritual battle, you know. It's not flesh and blood. It's principalities and powers in heavenly places. That's what's going on right now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of the scriptures as Daniel wrote here tonight. I pray that you would give us that wisdom and knowledge and insight that we need to do spiritual battle, especially in our prayers. May our prayers be more fervent. May our prayers be more passionate from our hearts, God. And may we recognize that we're never alone, Lord. And in those times when we're alone, may we enjoy that alone time with you. Speak to our hearts. Minister to us, Lord. Encourage us. Strengthen us in the battle, because many are growing weary in the battle in the time in which we live. May we be strong in the Lord and the power of your might. Give us strength in these times in which we live. We love you, Lord, and thank you for giving us these special insights on the battle that we're dealing with even right now. May we be wise as serpents, meek as doves. And Lord, we thank you for this section of scripture that just brings to light a lot of the things that we deal with today. We love you, praise you, and thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.